You're listening to audio from North Monroe Baptist Church. To find out more about the church or donate to this ministry, visit northmonroe.com.
Class of 2020, man. I'm watching that and I'm just feeling older and older and older. Because Luke Temple, I coached him in fifth grade football, tackle two. These were little kids, you know, and I'm watching these high school kids. They were born after I got here. And I'm like, this can't be because it hasn't been 20 years yet, surely, 19 years. But what a sad thing for the class of 2020, man. My heart just goes out to them. Their senior year just got wrecked, you know. Even stuff like this, I mean, normally we'd put on the dog and feed them and feed mom and dad and everybody and celebrate. Golly, we can't even celebrate. And they miss prom and sports and all that stuff in the spring of their senior year. You guys, man, our heart goes, you know, my prayer is that whatever you lost, that God would bring it back many times over in some form of a blessing, and he would just bless you in ways that are unimaginable. And I want you to know, all you graduates and moms of graduates, our hearts are with you, and we're praying for y'all, and we just want what's best for you in the years to come. And you know, here's the good news. It can't get worse, right? I mean, you've kind of gone through it. And so, yeah, but we're going to pray that good things happen for you. And we're really proud of what you've done in the meantime. I can't imagine trying to get through high school through online stuff. I had a hard enough time just getting to class. I can't imagine having to self-start and do all that stuff in my house. But you guys did great. Man, you guys are a sight for sore eyes. I've missed y'all. You're my family. I feel like I haven't seen the family in forever. It's so good to see you. And I know we've got a lot of folks watching online, and I wish I could see y'all too, but I'm glad you can see us. And you stay where you are until you're comfortable. And if there is any kind of underlying condition that you are concerned about, by all means, never feel any pressure to come up here. But for those of you that are here, man, we love y'all. We love everybody, whether you're here or not, but it's just good to see y'all again. I got tired of talking into a camera, okay? But, man, we're thankful for that as well, right? And you know, even though it's not quite the same, I mean, obviously the crowds are smaller. We wanted them to be smaller so we could spread out, and we're trying to do extra services to keep everybody as spread out as possible. But the masks and the no hugging and the no hands, it's going to take me a while to get used to some of this stuff. They tell us that this may be the new normal and that things may be different moving forward in the future. I went to Chick-fil-A this past weekend, and that's the first time we've eaten out in 2 months. And it was like I had gotten into a time machine and gone to the future. Have you guys been to Chick-fil-A? I mean, that thing is like strange. You hold your credit card out the window and they've got this thing on a pole and they swiped our credit card and everybody's masked up and, you know, got this stuff. And they handed me my ketchup and stuff with these chomper things that we, you know, let the kids play with or you pick up trash with. It's like, here's your deal. And you feel like you got the plague. But I guess that's the new normal. They tell us there's a new normal. And it's going to take some getting used to because I kind of like the old normal. But here's what I realized. One of the aspects of getting a new normal is also getting to start over. And it's almost like with this pandemic, I don't know if you feel this way, we certainly do, that God has given us a reset. And I'm really determined, I don't want to bring my old junk into my new normal. And so I'm kind of weeding through some of the priorities and values that I have in my life. And I'm going, hey, if I've got a new normal, then I want to live it with new priorities. And I want to be all that God wants me to be. So what's that going to entail? I thought we'd go to the book of Ecclesiastes. So let's pull out the Bible. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. I'll give you about 30 minutes to find it. And while you're trying to find Ecclesiastes, the cool thing about this book is it's really a book on what not to do. Because what you have here is Solomon. I think Solomon wrote this book. Other people might disagree with me. But Solomon had time, opportunity, and assets to explore all the things that we as 21st century Americans might consider to be value-driven. Those things that create meaning, significance, and value in our life. And he comes back And he gives us his conclusion in the very opening lines. He says, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Wow, that's a downbeat. He says, "What advantage does man have in all of his striving which he does under the sun?" And there's the context for us, and that's the important part of understanding this whole book. It's all from the perspective of under the sun. You got it? That everything that he talks about is life under the sun. And what he says essentially is, with this earth-driven mindset, with this materialistic worldview, it is impossible to find real meaning, significance, and value. And that becomes important to me because here's the deal. You're going to learn from one of two ways. You're going to learn from your mistakes, or you're going to learn from the mistakes of other people. And Solomon has given us, it's almost like his book of mistakes. And we can learn from this. We can take from this. We can say, hey, some of the things that I've been pursuing are the things that he pursued. And he's already given me the conclusion, vanity of vanities. And one of the first things he's going to talk about, and what I want to talk about this morning, is that one of the problems with living on a ball is you always go in circles. When you live on a ball, there's only one way to go, and that's in a circle. I first learned this from my five-year-old son years ago. Mike and I were driving along, and we came to a set of train tracks over there on Kansas Lane. And when we pulled up to the train tracks, Mike is 5 years old. He's sitting beside me. He goes, "Dad, I know where those train tracks go." And I said, "Oh, you do? Where do they go?" He said, "They don't go anywhere. They just go in one big circle." And I thought for a second, why would he say that? And then I realized every train track he'd ever seen goes in a circle. You know, every toy train track he ever got went in a circle. And so I said, "No, Michael, they're carrying goods and material from here. They're going to take it somewhere else. So they're not just going in a circle. They're going over there." But then I thought about that a couple of days later, and I thought, you know what? If you live in a ball, ultimately, everywhere you go is a circle. Every train track, if it could go far enough, it would go in a circle. You can go to the very end of the highway, and then you can go to the end of the state, and then you can go to the end of the nation, and you can get on a boat, and you go to China, and you can go to the end of China, and you can come all the way back around, but eventually you're going to wind up where you started. Because when you live on a ball, you can only travel in circles. And so if your worldview is chained to this earth, then your worldview is chained to a cyclical way of thinking. And you say, what's wrong with that? Well, how do you make progress on a circle? You see, that's the ultimate thing that he's talking about is, if this is all I've got and I'm going to go in circles, then how do I derive meaning, value, and significance from that? Where do I find hope in that? And yet there's an element of truth here that we need to get our heads around if we're going to begin to understand how we then live and how we then think and how, as spiritual people, we understand our place in this world. And so it starts with this. Life is cyclical. And look what he says, verse 4, Ecclesiastes, generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. So let's hold that. I want to come back to that, but go to that next thing. There's the cycle of a day. He said, also the sun rises and the sun sets, and hastening to its place, it rises there again. So you got it? You got the cycle of the day. Then he says there's the cycle of the seasons, blowing toward the south, then turning toward the north. The wind continues swirling along, and on its circular courses, the wind returns. He's talking about sometimes the wind's out of the south and things get warm, comes out of the north, things get cold, and it's this cycle of seasons that we see that we live with. Then he talks about the cycle of motion, verse 7. All the rivers flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. You know, it's interesting to me because he backs up and he's looking at, you know, the cycle of water, and he doesn't know anything about evaporation, condensation, and how the, you know, all those scientific ideas that would emerge later. All he knows is, I see the ocean, the water runs into it, but the ocean never quite fills up. And then I look up and the river's flowing. Where did all that water go? And now it's full again and the river stays full. And what we see in this is the precognition of the Spirit. The Spirit is giving him insight that is in advance of the scientific breakthroughs that would explain what the Spirit is telling him intuitively. And that is that there's a cycle to motion that we have to understand as we go through this planet. And then there's this cycle of life. Back to verse 4. It says, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. You and I are going to live, and we're going to die, and we're going to be forgotten. I know that sounds sad, but it's true. I was thinking about that the other day. My little grandson, Bear, one day, if God willing, he'll grow up, and he's going to have kids. And those kids that he has, just four generations removed from me, will not know who I am. And they will either completely forgotten me, or they will forget me in the very next generation. Nobody remembers us. How many of you know the name of your great, 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 great grandfather? Yeah, unless you're on like Ancestry.com, right? Can anybody name five Egyptian pharaohs if they're not a history buff? We're forgotten. That's what he's talking about. Now, Disney tried to kind of give us an idea of purpose in this with this whole circle of life. You got, how many times have y'all seen The Lion King? You know, be honest. Well, I've seen it like 100 times at least. I've listened to it more than that. And it starts out with that great song, you know, The Circle of Life. You know how that thing goes. It kind of rattles you. Then here come all the animals, and you know, they're all coming to the, every animal's always happy in Disney, and they're not eating each other right then. And they all come and they celebrate. The monkey holds up the little lion cub, and everybody's like, and then it ends. The circle of life. Boom. And then a little later in the movie, the head lion dude, Mufasa's got his little cub Simba. And he's sitting on a rock looking out, and he's like, "Everything that the light touches is your kingdom." That kind of deal. You'd think I'd know it by heart, right? Except for where the Shadowlands are. I guess that's where the hyenas are. And then somehow they get into a conversation. I think the son says, "But don't we eat the antelope?" And he says, "Yeah, we eat the antelope, but we die, and then our bodies turn into fertilizer that fertilizes the grass, and the antelopes eat the grass, so in essence, they're eating us." So there's this circle of life. And we're supposed to derive some sense of purpose from that, you know? All of a sudden, Disney's introduced the whole world to the cyclical worldview. You know, that's a very dominant worldview in Eastern religions. It's a dominant worldview in animism of the African mindset. And the idea is biologically that we're all a part of this cycle of life, and we play our part and then we're gone. And I'm like, I don't know about you, but I was hoping that my life would be more meaningful than just turning into fertilizer. And yet, in that worldview, that's kind of all we've got. And I hate to tell you this, but life under the sun, that's really all you have. And so you're back to this meaninglessness. Most people never think about this at all, except for maybe the philosophers, and they're depressed because of it. And most people just kind of try to go through the day without thinking about it, and they don't really want to think about, you know, significance and meaning. They have a nagging sense that I'm trying to make something of my life, and I'm either failing at that or I'm doing okay at it. But how we're defining that, either through how many Facebook followers we have or how much material possessions we have, and when you think about those things and how temporary and temporal they are, you've got to kind of come back around and go, yeah, he may be right. He's got a point. If this world is all you have, then that's all you get. And how do you make life count in that situation? It seems like a waste. I live, I die, I'm fertilizer. And I was thinking, surely there's more to it than that. I mean, but when you read Solomon, not so much. Look at 1 and 2, only this time, let's read it in the NIV. He says, "Meaningless, meaningless," says the teacher. "Utterly meaningless." Wow. What a fun guy he must have been. "Everything is meaningless. What do people gain in all their labors at which they toil under the sun?" Man, that's like a punch to the gut. It's like life under the sun is going in circles. And, you know, I don't know about you, but going in circles makes me sick. They used to have this ride at Six Flags called Spindletop. Anybody remember Spindletop? Any non-Texas people who would go over there? Spindletop was a ride named after the Spindletop oil well, which was in Beaumont, Texas. We can talk about that later. But Spindletop was a ride, and it was a barrel. It was about 15 feet across, and the little guy running it sat in kind of a little tower so he could look down in it. But you walked into the barrel from a door underneath, and they'd open the door, and they'd bring in, I don't know, 30, 40 people, and they'd line you up around the wall, and so you'd stand against the wall, and then Spindletop would start to spin. The barrel would start to spin slow at first, and then it would pick up speed. And as it went faster and faster, the, I don't know what force, is it the centrifugal force or centripetal force or centrifuge? Who's a physicist person? What kind of force is it? Centripetal force. The centripetal force pushes you against the wall, and you're spinning, you know, and then all of a sudden, the floor falls down. Have y'all been in this thing? And you're stuck against the wall, and you're just spinning, and you're looking down, and there's nothing under your feet. And my buddies always wanted to ride that ride first thing, and I was nauseous the rest of the day. Well, one time, years after that, I was a youth minister in Gatesville, Texas, and I had a little seventh grade boy come up to me. We were about to go to Six Flags, and he said, "Bill, they're trying to get me to ride Spindletop. I can't ride Spindletop. Tell them they can't make me ride Spindletop." I said, "No problem. You don't have to ride Spindletop if you don't want to." He said, "You don't understand. I can't ride Spindletop." And this kid's in a panic. He said, "I'm going to tell you something I've never told anybody." Now, when a seventh grade boy tells you, "I'm going to tell you something I've never told anybody," you want to listen up because it's going to be good. It's kind of like, you want to see something messed up? That's a seventh grade boy. He said, "I'm going to tell you something I've never told anybody." I said, "Okay." He said, "One time I rode Spindletop," and you could tell the kid's kind of reliving it like a post-traumatic moment. He said, "I got in there, and the thing started going around, and it started going around, it started going around, and I started getting sick." He said, "And I started getting sick, and I got sicker and sicker, and it, you know, he's starting to panic again." And he said, "And I couldn't hold it anymore, and all of a sudden, I threw up." And when he said that, I thought, wait a minute, you threw up. So the throw up, centripetal force, he's like, "Yes." He's like, "Yes." He said, "It." I said, "So did it stick to the wall?" And he, you know, I mean, I'm very compassionate. "Really? What happened? Ooh, that stuck to the wall?" "Yeah, yeah." He said, "It's worse than that." He said, "It was really bad." He said, "Everybody else was stuck to the wall, and then it started to spread out. And the people could see it coming, but they couldn't move." He said, "And then they got sick, and everybody got sick." And he said, "It was terrible. You can't make me ride Spindletop." I said, "No problem, man. You're not riding Spindletop." That's my worst nightmare ever. Going in circles makes me sick. Maybe you're one of those people that can do it. I can't do it. But I don't care whether you have motion sickness or not. We all get sick when we go in circles, spiritually and emotionally. And when we look at our lives, and one of the things about this coronavirus is it's given us time to look. I hope you have. And you look at your life and you go, "What difference is my life making?" That'll make you sick. So there's a cyclical element to life, but here it is. Going in circles makes us sick. And honestly, I think some of the sickness that we see in our culture today is related to this. Life is meaningless without Jesus. And people cannot stand to live a meaningless life. Look at verse 8. "All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it." And that word wearisome is a word derived from fatiguing or exhausting. He's saying it's so exhausting. We become exhausted not so much from the motion, but from the meaninglessness of the motion. And then he says two things I want you to get your head around. First, he says nothing satisfied. Look at the rest of that verse. He says the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You got that? Man, that's a sick thought. No matter what I see, no matter what I learn, no matter what I hear, I'm never satisfied. He's starting to sound like Mick Jagger and the Rolling Stones in the 70s. You know, he can't get no satisfaction. And that's true of life. We're made to where we can't be satisfied. And so there's this constant gnawing longing that we can never quite... You know, I'm picturing... What was that scene in Pirates of the Caribbean? Remember the curse of the Aztec gold? And they could eat, but they could never be full. They couldn't taste it. And that's what I feel here. I'm feeling that. Then he says, nothing's new. Ecclesiastes 1:9. "That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done." So there's nothing new under the sun. Now, wait a second. This dude said that 3,000 years ago. I'm like, come on. There's been a lot of breakthroughs. We've had a lot of magnificent discoveries, a lot of marvelous inventions. You pull out your iPhone. I mean, what a thing. It's a camera. It's a recording device. It's a communication device. It's an entertainment device. It's a news device. It's a weather device. I mean, who in the world would have thought that we would ever have something like that? So how do you say nothing's new? I mean, I think about, you know, guys like me were pretty unkind to social media and the effects of social media on people's lives because of the comparison that it tends to foster. And people create these false, you know, Facebook images where, you know, screaming at their kids, "You be quiet and stand here, we're going to get a picture." You know, and everybody in 1 second gets the perfect picture. And then you're thumbing through going, "I wish my family was perfect like that." And so, yeah, there's that. But who would have ever thought, Blake mentioned this to me, he said, who would have ever thought that the church would have been so dependent upon Facebook and social media and YouTube for the last 9 weeks? It didn't save the church, but it kept us connected. And yet here's Solomon 3,000 years ago saying, nothing new under the sun. I'm like, how can you say that? Well, maybe he's not talking about our stuff. Maybe he's talking about our purpose and our meaning. I mean, with all this stuff that we've got, are we more satisfied? Honestly? Are we more fulfilled? It seems to me that we keep getting filled full, but we keep becoming less fulfilled. And we've got all of this stuff crowding our world, and yet we still have the same longing in our heart. I mean, consider the questions. Why do I think I have any real significance? I mean, if I'm future fertilizer, why would that be significant? No matter what I achieve, how can I find real purpose? How can we make real progress? How can there be any real hope? Solomon, quite honestly, says, under the sun on this planet, when you think like this, you can't answer those questions. That's why he says, meaningless, meaningless. And so the big question is, how do we break this cycle? How do I break out? How do I break free from the cycle of cycles, from the cycle of circles? How do I stop running in circles? You got a new normal here. How am I going to stop that? How am I going to change my life to where my life, I begin to live it with more meaning, purpose, and significance, and confidence? I think just asking that question is a part of the answer. I think maybe if there's any great thing about this quarantine is that it has given us time to reflect upon those things that we thought were very important. We've had our lives turned upside down. Maybe that's a good thing. Because we need to ask this question, am I trying to construct some purpose or significance in meaning by living an earthbound life? Am I trying to construct some significance or meaning living an earthbound life? You see, Romans 8, 5 and 6 says this, "For those who are according to the flesh," now take out the word flesh and put in the word earth. "For those who are according to the flesh," earth, "do set their minds on the things of the earth. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." And so here's what I wonder. I claim to be a Jesus follower, but has that given me a spiritual mind, or is my mind, like the mind of everyone around me, a mind that's very earthbound and earth-consumed? Let's talk about the cure for going in circles. It's not mentioned in Ecclesiastes, but I think it's implied. If the problem is living under the sun, then the solution is living life beyond the sun, right? If my problem is being chained to the ball, then how do I break the chain? We've got to stop living as if this life is all there is. You know, I was thinking about the grads graduating from high school and what a bummer they've had. But wasn't it interesting, the song that they played in that grad video, "This is where it all begins." You know, sometimes we think of graduation as an ending, but it's really always a beginning. And if I had one thing that I could say to the grads, if we were here today and this was truly Grad Sunday, and we could talk to the grads personally, the one thing I would say to them is, if I could give you one bit of advice, don't live as if this world is all there is. Because I can tell you right now, they're about to move into a world where that is the message. This world is all there is. What did Carl Sagan say in his classic series on the cosmos? He said, "The cosmos is all there ever was, all there is, and all there ever will be." And that's the message. That's the mantra of the modern time. that all you got is life under the sun. And what I would say to a graduating class and what I'd say to you guys is, don't live as if this is all there was. Remember eternity. That's essential. You know, God's written eternity in your heart. Look at Ecclesiastes, just one chapter, two chapters over. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. Look at this. He's planted eternity in the human heart. God has, when He created you, He wove a longing for eternity in your DNA. It's in your spirit. And all of your life, you're going to long for that eternity because God made you that way. I mean, yes, your body is temporal. It's temporary. It's dust, right? And someday you're going to return to dust. Genesis 3:19. For you were made from dust, and to dust you will return. And if all you were was a body, then it's dust to dust. You just, right now is just time between the dust. But you're not just a body. You're more than that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:23. Now may the God of peace make you holy in every way, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until our Lord Jesus comes again. We die, and God gives us a new body because our spirit lives forever. 1 Corinthians 15:53. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. You aren't temporary, you're eternal. Your life isn't cyclical, it's linear. And so because we need to remember eternity, we also have to prepare for eternity. You say, how do I prepare for eternity? Listen, the spirit is eternal. It lives forever. But the way your spirit lives forever is determined by the decisions you make right now in the body. That's what the Bible says. You see, the Bible says we're all going to sin and come under the judgment of God. Every single person, me, you, everybody. The wages of sin is death, and the judgment of God is rightly poured out against all sin. But God loved you too much to leave you that way, so He sent Jesus to the cross to satisfy the wrath of God on the cross, so that when we place our faith in what Christ did on the cross, we pass from judgment into life. And we're given eternal life in heaven with Jesus. John 5:24. I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have already passed from death into life. But you've got to make that choice. Every single one of us has to make that choice. You've got to be willing to say, God, I need Christ in my life. I realize I've lived for myself. I realize I've been chained to this ball. But God, I'm looking up right now and I'm asking for Christ to come into my life so that I'm prepared for eternity. And the cool thing is, not only does He give you eternal life with Him in heaven at that moment, but He lifts you off the ball. Because all of a sudden, you're no longer chained to life under the sun. Now your perspective is eternal. And because of that, there's hope. There's joy, there's peace, and you know that there's significance and meaning and purpose and value because everything I do can have eternal consequences. How cool is that? And not only that, but now I know that whatever I go through, I'm not going through it on my own. I'm not going through a pandemic on my own. I'm not going through that hurt or sorrow on my own. I'm not dealing with everything on my own because the very Spirit of God is going through it with me. And I have a purpose. You say, what's that purpose? Invest in eternity. You got to remember eternity. You got to prepare for eternity. And then you invest. You say, how do I invest in eternity? You invest in eternity by investing in people. That's what you do. And you love people the way Jesus loved you. And you pour into them. And you pour into their hurts. And you help them to understand that life isn't what you can see, feel, and touch, and that they are spiritual beings with a spiritual longing for God. And in that, you elevate them, and all of a sudden, they begin to look up. Let me ask you, how's that going? If you were to die tomorrow, okay? If you were to die tomorrow, what difference did your life make to somebody else? Life under the sun is going in circles, and going in circles makes people sick. So how do I get off of that? There's only one way. The only way to do it is to look up. The only way out is up. The only way out is up. Remember God made you. Remember He loves you. He put eternity in your heart. Look up. Psalm 123, to you I lift my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heaven. That's it. If you don't know Jesus, you look up and you say, God, I don't understand all of it, but all I understand I give to you. The best I know how, I give to you all that I understand about me. Change my life and help me to see things from an eternal perspective. And if you already know Jesus, well, maybe the noise of this world has sort of crowded out the voice of the Spirit, and it's time for you to look up. Look up. How do I break free from the meaningless of life on the ball under the sun? I got to get above the sun. I got to look up. You know, the whole time I'm doing this, I'm thinking of that Lauren Daigle song. Do y'all know it? Look up, child. And I thought, man, I'm going to quote that. And then I remembered, no, I've got this really great band. And I could quote those lyrics or you could hear them. And I want you to hear them. Because in that repeated phrase, look up, child, that's what the Spirit is speaking to your heart right now. You want to be different in the new normal? Look up, child. If you don't know Jesus, look up, child. If you know Jesus, look up, child. And so as you hear these words, ask God what He's saying to your heart. And then after they sing, stay put. Cody's going to come back and tell you what you can do next, okay? Isn't it cool to have a great band? Let's listen.
Where are you now when darkness seems to win? Oh, where are you now when the world is crumbling? Oh, I hear you say, I hear you say, look up, child.
Child.